Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're very thankful to God that we have this opportunity to be together. I welcome you and I'm grateful again for the invitation that you've given me to join you throughout this week to study God's Word together. And thoroughly enjoying being with you. Appreciate your kindnesses and hospitalities and especially your encouragements in the Word of God. And I encourage you to get a Bible in just a moment. Join us in a reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Passage there that we'll begin in about verse 3. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. And as a Christian, if you're here tonight, we want to be examining our hearts and our lives. We want to not only know the truth, but we want to know that we're living the truth. And if we're not living the truth, then we need to repent of that. Because God has not simply given us information to know, but He's given us this truth to live. And so it is lives of faith that we seek to live day by day. And if we can help you to encourage you to repent of sin that's in your life, then we want to certainly be an encouragement and be a help to you in that. And we'll pray at the end of our worship service tonight if you'll let that be known. And we'll be glad to pray together and know that God will hear our prayers and He will forgive the sins of His people. And our songbook, number 376, there is a song that we sing from time to time that says, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before." We're going to talk tonight about militant Christians, about going to war, pressing onward, marching forward. Another song we sing is, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on," taken from Ephesians chapter 6. It's that thought that we want to hold before us tonight and understand just what we mean when we read such terminology in Scripture. Because those songs allude to concepts that we will begin reading about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." It's very clear here that the apostle says we are in a war. We are soldiers in warfare, that we have been given weapons to use that are powerful in God to pull down the strongholds of the enemy, to lay bare the arguments and exalted views of self and of man that exalt themselves above God. Brother, we are in a battle. We are in a battle for our own souls. I want us to understand that. If we say we're at war, I want you to understand that you're at war for the safety of your soul, as well as battling to help for the souls of others. And if we refuse to engage the battle, then we allow the enemy to defeat us. The idea of militancy, or being militant, is not about military might. The kingdom, in Isaiah 7 chapter, and verse 4, is described as a place where they beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up war against nation, neither shall they learn of war anymore. Now, he's not talking about North Korea and America. Russia and China and all these other nations of the earth. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the nature of the kingdom, that we're to plow the hearts of men and plant the gospel so that peace reigns, peace in the Christ, God's peace will reign from shore to shore. So we're not talking about military might, but we are talking about engaging in a warfare, combat, aggressively active. And as 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Question is, am I ready for battle? Are you ready to fight tonight? Let's read that passage, 1 Timothy 6:12. The Apostle Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So, are you ready to fight? Are you ready to do battle? Are you ready to be a soldier? It seems like not every Christian wants to do that. Because, you see, though the Bible says fight the good fight, some Christians say, I'm tired of fighting. Now, if they mean by that I'm tired of sinful fighting, I'd say amen. But if you're tired of fighting against that devil, then we got a problem. Might listen to the words of our Master for a moment in Matthew, the 10th chapter. In Matthew 10, and beginning in verse 34, Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, are you ready to enter that battle? When the battle for truth, for righteousness, for Jesus means that you have to choose him before you choose a son or a daughter, a wife or a husband, a family member or a dear friend, yourself, or even your own life. Are we really ready to fight? Do we really mean armed Christian soldier marching us to war? Or is that somebody else? We'll let the preacher fight the fights. That's what we're paying for. We'll let him fight our fights. No, sir. You've got your own fight. It's straight ahead of you. Remember when God caused the walls of Jericho to fall? You know what it said? It said, let every man take his sword and go straight forward. They would go straight onward. You've got to fight it. It's straight in front of you for your own soul, as well as to help protect and defend those that are around you. If we say, I'm tired of fighting, I don't want to be in that fight, then we've already lost the battle. Now, brethren, we're challenged by our Master to accept the fact that we must engage in warfare, to lay hold on eternal life. You see how that is connected in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12? Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. That's the objective. That's where our battle is taking us on D-Day. They had an objective, didn't they? It wasn't just to secure the beach. It was to press in them, wasn't it? It was to overrun the enemy and to secure that land that they once held and to press on to victory. We understand that in military terms. We need to understand that in spiritual terms, because we're in a battle for our souls. Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. There's a good fight that we have to fight, brethren. And we just need to buckle up our armor and get to the fight. Or lay it down and let the enemy win. And it's going to make really hard choices. It's going to mean that we are under the service of our master and we don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. A good soldier doesn't. 2 Timothy 2:3. If we're going to be good soldiers in a good fight, then we're going to live by faith, doing the will of God from the heart. In that same text, the fight the good fight, he went on to say, see that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. We're under commandment from our captain, from our leader, from Jesus Christ, to be militant, to be aggressive in His cause. I want to show you an Old Testament illustration of what we're talking about. You know who Phineas is? You remember Phineas? Phineas was the son of Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron. He was a priest of God. And in Numbers chapter 25, children of Israel had wandered now for well nigh 40 years in the wilderness. They have now come around the Dead Sea and they are in the plains of Moab. The Jordan is before them and the land of promise beyond. And yet they began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. And they invited the people to make sacrifices to their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And Israel was joined to Baal and Peor. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Now, and so the Lord says, take the leaders and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun. That's what God said. You've got to hang them so everybody can see. There's a thing. 24,000 died that day, verse 9 says. There was a plague from the Lord. But I'm going to draw your attention to what happened during that whole incident. It says in verse 6 that one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brother a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Here is God's leader. Here is the lawgiver Moses, and those who have humble hearts before God over their sin. And here's a man who brings this Midianite woman into that very situation. And when Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw her, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Now, in Psalm 106, this is referred to. And in that 106th Psalm, verses 30 and 31, it says, then Phineas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. Here's an illustration of how faith is accounted to a person for righteousness. He served the purpose of God. He did the will of God. And God put that to his... He said, that's counted righteous. Now, look what he did. He went after the man of Israel. He didn't sit back and say, well, that's none of my business. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to... That's none of my business. Let Moses take care of that. No. Look at the verse. Verse 8. He went after the man of Israel. Why? Because this man was committing sin in the camp with the woman and me. They were fornicating. He went into the tent and he thrust them both through. And verse 11 says that Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, had turned back my wrath. God says this, he turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood. I didn't consume Israel that day because of the zeal of Phineas. Because he went after the sinner and he executed my wrath against the sinners on that day to purge my people of sin, and I give to him the covenant of peace. And the priesthood would go through his lineage. Now, I want to remind you, Jesus in the temple, when the passage says, as he turned over the tables of the money changers who were corrupting the whole process of the sacrifices and of the animals that would be, they had a racket going. You know, the law said they had to have animals without blemish. These Israelites, these Jews, were traveling quite a distance. They'd come and they'd buy the animals there. Or if they did bring one, they were likely to say, the preacher said, no, that animal won't work. You're going to have to purchase one over here. They had a racket going. They were oppressing the people and making money off the people of God, off the services of God. Jesus overturned the tables. And they remember the saying that said, zeal for my house has eaten me up. He had a zeal for the house of God, for true worship on the occasion. Jesus illustrated again the idea that we're talking about tonight. To have an aggressively active combat against error, against sin, against the things that destroy our souls. Now, if we think Christianity is just about showing up, then we're able to show up at worship, and that's about all Christianity is, then we haven't even begun to understand what it means to be a Christian, much less to be a soldier in the army of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Be zealous for God's house, for God's people. You see, without genuine faith, we will not be militant. We have to have the faith to fight. We have to have the faith to fight the cause of God. Now, what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about fussing. When I talk about fight, I'm talking about the battle that is spiritual against the heavenly hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I'm talking about the battle, the fight against the devil. In Deuteronomy 1, 28 and 5, actually 26, let's pick up our reading there. It says, nevertheless, you would not go up. Remember? God said, go up, take the land. Even though the people are bigger and stronger, go up and take it. But you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. They wouldn't fight the good fight of faith, even though they were under commandment. Now, do you think we're going to escape if we choose not to, when we're under the same command, sort of commandment? We're under commandment. 1 Timothy 6, 14, fight the good fight of faith, verse 12. But they rebelled. And you complained in your tents. Listen to it. You complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. You know, when you don't fight, you discourage the brethren around you. When you don't do the battle of the good fight of faith, you're a discouragement. Can you imagine the soldiers of D-Day having these kind of attitudes? These kind of complaints? No. We hold them up as heroes. Why? Because they ran to the battle. And many of them lost their lives. They won the day. Well, we've got to run to the battle. We don't run away. Why? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. I said to you, verse 29, do not be terrified nor afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. In the wilderness where you saw how the Lord God carried you as a man carries a son. And all the ways you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. And we don't fight the good fight of faith. Fundamentally, it's because we don't believe the Lord our God. That's sobering. It's very sobering. You see, Israel wanted to hear smooth things instead of right things. Isaiah 30, 9 and 10. So we'll probably study a little bit more about that tomorrow night. So we won't take the time on it now. But you see, they wanted a different message than the message of God. It says, be watchful. Be alert. Be Be careful, therefore, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Be alert, be circumspect, look everywhere, be cautious and careful, be conscious of sin, and fight the battle that needs to be fought. We have to have the faith to fight. We have to have a militant attitude plus an aggressive practice. And I'm not talking about having an attitude that says, oh, I'm looking for a fight. Who can I fight next? Who can I fight next? No, that's not at all what we're saying. You walk away and you think that's what the preacher said, you misunderstood. So let me be as clear as I can. I'm talking about an attitude of aggression against Satan. An attitude of engagement where there is sin, where there is a weak one that needs to be built up and lifted up, where there is one struggling with temptation that we can come alongside and exhort and encourage and help, where we can stand our ground in truth and not compromise it for the sake of souls. We've got to have the attitude, but then we've got to combine that with the action. And we can't say, let somebody else fight. We can't become afraid and say, I won't fight. Moses told Israel, don't be afraid. The battle is God's. He'll fight for you. It's about faith. Our faith, our trust that the Word of God is true, it's right, and it will accomplish the purposes God wants it to accomplish. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Remember, praying is power. We sing this song as well. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And that's a commandment to us, brethren. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power that is His might, His power. Put on the armor. How do you do that? Well, by putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We've got to withstand, and we have to stand. It's going to be in the power of God. It's going to be by His armor that we are protected and by which we excel and that we have victory. It's a personal fight, as we said before. It's personal. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 4. Look at that verse. It talks about the soldier. It says in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yes, that was to Timothy, a preacher. And yes, preachers must endure hardship. But not just preachers. Because it goes on to say no one engaged in warfare. Now, we've already read in many passages that says you and I are all to be engaged in warfare. So now he uses an application from physical warfare to make a spiritual application. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. When you're enlisted as a soldier, you're under orders that to which you must comply, and you're going to be in a heap of trouble. Well, you're under orders. 1 Timothy 6:14. Keep this commandment. Fight the good fight of faith. Because, you see, there's a goal, there's an objective of eternal life. We've got to have a faith to fight, brethren. We've got to have a faith to battle. We're talking about four areas here in just a few minutes where we need this militancy. We need to be militant in our obedience to truth. We cannot be apathetic, negligent, lackadaisical. I will if I can, sometime, most of the time. No, it's a personal engagement to be militant in obeying the will of God in our lives. James 1:21-2 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, we've got to make the decision that we're going to be aggressive in rooting out the sins in our hearts and lives and implanting God's Word in our hearts. That's how we know that we know God. 1 John 2, 3 through 6 is by keeping His commandments. John wrote, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If anyone says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in Him. Are we liars? Do we say we know God but we don't keep His commandments? We entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world. We keep the commandments, most of the time. He says, whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. He that says he abides in Him ought to walk just as He walked. I mean, we need militancy in obeying the truth of God. In our spiritual growth. You know, the Bible says we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you do that? If not aggressively taking God's Word and writing it on our hearts and living it in our lives and then using it. Hebrews 5, 11 and following says, the way that you grow is by reason of use. You have your exercises, your senses exercised to discern good and evil. You use God's Word to figure out what's right and what's wrong. But if we don't take time to read it, how are we ever going to use it? And He scolded them in Hebrews 11. He said, when by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. You have plenty of time. You need to teach. But He says, unfortunately, you still need to be taught because you haven't been using the Word of God. And if we're going to engage this good fight of faith, it starts here. It starts with us strengthening ourselves as soldiers so that we can teach. And by that, help win souls. It's going to be through the gospel that souls are won. Remember John 6? And they're taught in the prophets, as it says in the prophet, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who hears from the Father and learns comes to me, Jesus said. If we're going to help somebody come to Jesus, we're going to have to teach them the gospel. Proverbs says, he that is wise wins souls. Sometimes that means snatching them out of the fire, Jude 22 and 23. You see the fire in danger. You know, it's always curious. Isn't it struck you curious that when a fireman rushes into a burning building and saves somebody, that we hail that fireman as a hero? But when a Christian rushes to the side of a Christian who is faltering and succumbed to sin, and we teach them the Word of God and exhort them and plead with them to repent and return to God, we call that Christian hard-hearted, unloving, uncaring, running people off, driving people away. Well, why do we do that? Really, why do we do that? Shouldn't be doing that, brother, should we? When someone has the love of a soul enough to speak truth to error and to exhort and admonish and warn with the love of God and with the truth of the Word of God, let us hold up those hands. Let us be participants in that. Let us learn to do that ourselves. Because you know what? Someday it might be me that needs you to run into the fire and snatch me out. Someday it might be you. What do you want? Somebody who doesn't care enough to try to snatch you out of the fires of hell, or someone who loves you enough to try? Militance in obeying the truth also is militancy in teaching and helping others. We need to be militant in moral living, brethren. We cannot just talk a talk. We've got to live the moral life because we live in a world that is corrupt. We live in a secular society that hates God, that has rebelled against God, that denies God at every turn, devalues life, exalts self, and ignores God's Word. Don't be deceived, 1 Corinthians says, chapter 15, 33, be not deceived. Evil companions or evil company corrupts good morals. He says, He says in the next verse, some have no knowledge of God. Do you not know that? Oh, in the world, and any knowledge of God, if we just throw in with the world, we're not awakened to righteousness. He says, "Elect to righteousness and do not sin." For some do not have a knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We ought to be ashamed to think. We can be friends with sin, and by being friends, we will convert somebody. Friendship is good. I'm not saying everybody don't have a friend that's not a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we can't throw in with the world and be a companion with sin. When the world says, "Come on, let's go down, go and have a drink at the end of the day. Come on, let's go down to the swimming hole." Whatever the immorality, and we join in, and we become a participant. We become corrupted with the world. Now we need the militancy to say, "No, that's not who I am. That's not my faith. I'm not going to give into that. I'm going to stand the ground of truth, and I'm going to appeal to you not to be a part of that." And I'm going to turn away from that. Because you see, Jesus said, "I'm supposed to be the salt of the earth. I'm supposed to be the light of the world. I'm supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Romans 13:14. We need to be militant, brethren. We need to engage the battle in obeying truth. We need militancy in contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. To agonize intensely for the truth of the gospel, because there are many adversaries. Paul, when he was in Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 16:8-9, he said, "I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because everything's easy here." Because it's easy. No, he said, "For a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries." There's a lot of opportunities in Ephesus, and there are a lot of adversaries, a lot of opponents trying to prevent the spread of the gospel here, prevent the salvation of souls. So I'm going to stay in Ephesus, and I'm going to fight the fight. I'm going to engage the battle. You see, earlier Paul had written that same text, verse 32 of chapter 15. He says, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts in Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead are not raised? Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow to die." He was fighting beasts in Ephesus. Not the four-footed kind, the two-legged kind. Those who were snarling and fighting against truth and righteousness. We've got to contend for the faith, but some just don't want to contend for the faith. Because they don't believe the faith is absolute and plain and complete, inspired of God. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But to many people, this book is a dead letter. It's just the words of men, they say. It stood the test of time. It stood the challenges of the faithless. Its credibility is intact. It is the inspired word of God. Now, brethren, when we talk about contending for the faith, we must not confuse contending for the faith with contentiousness. Contentiousness is sin. That's carnal. That's driven by envy and malice. And we're warned not to do that. In the same context, we're also told to fight this fight against error. He says, for example, the servant of the Lord, 2 Timothy 2:23, let's start there. 23, he says, "Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, nor do they generate strife." We're going to have the wisdom and the knowledge of truth and know the difference between a foolish dispute that generates strife and the fight for truth and righteousness that he talks about next. Watch it. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Opposition? That means there's an opponent. That means there's a struggle. That means there's some continuing that's going to have to be done. You do it with the right heart, humility. You do it with gentleness. You do it with patience. But you say you do it because you're trying to correct. If God will have to grant them repentance so they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, He leads the charge. That's who we're ultimately fighting against. They've been taken captive by the devil, and our task is to contend for their souls by contending for the faith, by correcting them with truth, teaching them truth, that they might see that truth, know that truth, and escape the devil's snare. Brethren, we've got to be militant to contend for the faith. When all around us are saying, it doesn't matter what you believe, just be sincere. Just get along. We can't get along with the devil. We can't get along with error. We have to fight. And so the scriptures repeatedly say that part of this militancy is resisting the devil. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you, James 4:7 says. Peter said, be sober, be watchful, your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same trials, the same tribulations, the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Devil will bring his sufferings, but we're to be watchful and sober. We're to be alert, brethren. Alert by living the will of God, by walking in it, by obeying, implanting the Word and being doers of the Word in our hearts. Contending for the faith. Fighting against the devil. And not entangling ourselves with the things of this world. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. Have we allowed him to get a foothold in our heart? That's all he wants. He just wants a toehold. He just wants to get a toehold. And then it'll be the foot. And then another foot. Before you know it, he's well planted. Changing our attitudes, changing our priorities, changing our commitments, changing our faith into faithlessness, changing our militancy into complacency and inactivity. Give no place to the devil. Withstand. Who withstand steadfast in your faith? Remember Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, as you put on the whole armor of God, he said, having done all, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You've got to have the priority of an unwavering commitment of our faith in God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3:16-18. They're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to the image Nebuchadnezzar had made. He said, bow down to it and you will live. If not, you will be thrown into the furnace. And what God is there who will save you from my hand? These men showed such bravery, such courage. And they said, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Brethren, there may come a time yet in your life and mine, and even now in some quarters, where choices are having to be made. You know, I be true to God, or will I compromise my faith to be true to men's laws? We must obey God rather than men. You know, in Canada, it's illegal to preach against homosexuality. I live 10 miles from Canada. But it's becoming that way in some places in our country. They're already pressing that envelope. Are we going to just be silent? Are you ready to go to prison? Are you ready to support the preacher in prison, because, in jail, because or fined because he preaches the truth? Will you preach the truth and be fined? What will you do? The battle comes to you and to me. Will we be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? and have the courage, the boldness to say, God will, our God will deliver us, and He did? Or will we seek a cover that is less than faithful? You see, we cannot put up with, quote unquote, sin and error. We can't put up with those who promote it. Brethren, that's where we give up the battle very often. That's where we decide not to fight. When we put up with, when we receive, when we tolerate, when we accommodate sin among ourselves, as well as the sins in the world. Look at the Bible, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Spirit, I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He says there is a simplicity in Christ. There is a single-mindedness, an uncompounded soundness. There is no doubt in Christ. He is absolute. There's a purity that is only to be found in Jesus. And so, he said, I'm afraid that some of your minds are going to be corrupted. So you have to resist. You have to fight back. He says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, a different attitude, a more positive attitude, a more accepting attitude, a more loving attitude, so, as it's called, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. That is, you hold up against it. You put up with someone preaching a different Jesus and having a different attitude and a different gospel than what was proclaimed to you through the apostles. Now, where is that going to get us? Is that going to fight the good fight of faith? Is that going to resist the devil? Is that going to lay hold on eternal life? Oh no. Just the opposite. It's going to cause us to be lost and cause others around us to be lost. Galatians 2 and verse 5 says that when the error was brought into the church in Antioch, Paul said that we did not give place, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's militancy. To see the problem, see the error, see its effect, and stand in opposition to and against error for the safety of souls. And this is our final point of the lesson. We have to be militant in standing in the faith. And many fall away from the faith. Turn away from the faith. Don't want anything to do with the faith. Where will we stand? Will we accept them in that? Will we coddle them in that? Will we give excuse for them in that? Or will we try to bring them back from that precipice and that falling away from the living God? 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6 says, 2 Timothy 2, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, the apostle said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. We have to stand fast. Stand our ground. The ground of truth. How do we do that? Well, we stand that ground of truth and God's for us. Who can be against us? God has revealed Himself in truth, and if we will stand in truth, He will always stand with us. He will not forsake us. We will be more than conquerors through whom we love us. We have to stand fast in faith and abound in the work of the Lord. See, brethren, it takes courage. It takes courage to stand militantly for truth, aggressively against the devil. You've got to be aggressive. Can I tell you what? He's aggressive. He didn't care about you. The devil doesn't care about you. God does. His Son does. And His truth has revealed that care and revealed that truth by which we can ourselves be saved and help save others. But it's not going to happen unless we have courage of faith to stand. The weapons of our warfare are mighty before God to tear down strongholds. What are they? Well, in Ephesians 6, the armor of God, those weapons are truth. He said, in that, he says, gird your loins with truth. Brother, we need righteousness, uprightness. And he says there in the 14th verse, put on the breastplate of righteousness. We cannot live in unrighteousness and fight the fight that needs to be fought. Shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Protection of the gospel as we march into war against the devil. We need faith, the shield of faith, to quench the darts of the wicked one. Our trust is in God. He, the battle is His. He will fight for us when we trust Him and do His will. The helmet of salvation, verse 17. The hope that that salvation engenders protects us, guards us as we take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and as we pray without ceasing. Our weapons are powerful, but we've got to pick them up and we've got to use them. We've got to pull them out. They've got to be a fundamental part of who we are. That we are exposed without them. That we are less than what we must be when we don't have them. We've got to learn to use them. We've got to commit ourselves to growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord to do this fight that needs to be fought. We close again 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. See, it's always good to be zealous for what is good, for what is truth. Galatians, the 4th chapter, and verse 18. Galatians 4:18 says, it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. God wants us to be zealous in good things always. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight it by obeying truth. Fight it by contending for the faith so that it is not corrupted by the errors of men. Fight the fight by resisting the devil. Fight the good fight by standing up for Jesus in your life. To love Him more than father and mother, son or daughter, daughter-in-law or son-in-law. Those in your own house, if they fight against Jesus, resist. Call them back to truth and righteousness. Don't give in. Don't put up with. Call them back to Jesus. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. You see, this fight is done in love. Not in anger. Not in malice. Not in hatred. But in love. Love for God, love for His truth, love for His Son, love for the lost, and quite honestly, love for yourself. Because remember, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. When you have the right attitude about yourself, you're going to love your neighbor. And all that's predicated upon loving God. Let's fight the good fight of faith, brethren. Let's don't hand it off to somebody else and think that somebody else can fight our fight for us. They never have been able to, never will be able to. So why don't we just not do that? Why don't we just say, you know, if there's a battle against error and sin that needs to be fought, I'll go straight forward and I'll fight that fight where it is before me. And I'll call for allies to come alongside and let's fight together. And let's be victorious in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you need to come on tonight. You need to have victory over sin and death through Christ. And that begins by a faith that will repent and be baptized into Him. But as God's people, we need the boldness to be sure we're standing fast in faith. And that we haven't relinquished and given up this fight. And if we have, then we need to repair that. Let's change our hearts. Let's do it tonight. Let's bear the fruit of that repentance. And let's engage ourselves in obedience. And let's engage our friends and neighbors, those who are lost, to see if we can't teach them the gospel and help them come out of sin and help them be saved. Let's work together in the unity and harmony that's in Jesus Christ. Let all that we do be done in love. We can do that tonight by correcting and seeking God's forgiveness of sin. We want to encourage that response as well. We urge you to come and do His will. While together we stand and we sing.